John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In our Sunday school hour, we were in John 17. I want to stay in the same context as that, but we'll be in John chapter 16. And we'll read several verses out of John chapter 16 for our text this morning. But let me give you some context so that you understand where our passage fits this morning. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is coming. And what is coming is the cross. What is coming is the grave for the Lord. What also is coming in the life of the disciples is personal failure. They're going to flee. They're going to reject the Lord. They're going to scatter. Peter's going to deny the Lord. All of this that is coming into their life, Jesus is trying to prepare them for. And he also prepares them and tells them that it's going to cause some sorrow. You're going to have some sorrow in your life. But Jesus helps them with some encouragement as well. And look at verse 33 of John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the Lord is going to try to help the disciples understand that what is about to take place in your life, it's going to be a trial. It's going to cause some sorrow. But even in that, you can rejoice and you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I want to go back to verse 16 in John chapter 16. And let's go ahead and read, and you follow along as I read. The Bible says in verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came therefore from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going to talk about this passage from the perspective that joy does come in the morning, and you sorrow for the night, But there's coming a moment when all that sorrow is going to be gone. And I want us to consider this passage from that perspective and a few other things as well this morning. We're going to pray that the Lord would use His Word in our hearts today. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for Your help. Lord, we need You. I need You. We need Your Spirit, Lord, to empower preaching and Your Word in the hearts of men. And Lord, we rely on You, depend on You. And we're asking, Lord, that every eye and every heart would be turned toward You. We pray that You would give us of Yourself today, that we may respond to You. And I pray for the souls of men who need to be saved, women, young people who need to be saved. Lord, would You work in their hearts to draw them to Yourself today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to note with me this morning is that in verses 16 through 18, we find that the disciples are pretty perplexed. The disciples didn't really know what was going on here. Go back to verse 16. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. So we find here that the disciples are a little bit perplexed. And what I mean by that is they're kind of ignorant. They're spiritually ignorant in this moment, in the fact that they don't really get it. They don't really understand all that's going on. They didn't know the spiritual significance of what Jesus is saying to them right now. They didn't understand what all of it meant, but the Lord was going to show them. And I would just pause there for a second to make an application. An application regarding spiritual ignorance. Mankind in general is spiritually ignorant. And the Bible calls it being blind. The Bible calls it having our spiritual understanding darkened. There are some things that mankind in general is ignorant of. First of all, we could say that mankind is ignorant of his true condition. And what I mean by that is, people generally think that, you know, my spiritual condition or my condition in this world is pretty good. I'm generally a pretty good person. And they're spiritually ignorant to the fact that the Bible actually says that mankind as a whole is wretched. That mankind as a whole is not good. The Bible clearly tells us that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I want to just look at a couple of passages of Scripture to verify that. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at the Word of God. Psalm 53, in verse 3, I want you to start there with me. We're talking about the fact that mankind is ignorant of his condition. His condition before God. In Psalm 53 and verse 3, the Bible says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Bible tells us that we are all workers of iniquity. Now, when you use this and see the word all, it means all. It means all inclusive. There's not an exception. That all of mankind is filthy, that all of mankind has gone backward. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah chapter 64, still in the Old Testament here. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, excuse me. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name. The Bible tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, what it means, all these things that we do, that we claim some righteousness in, all of my works that I look at, that say, see, I'm a good person. See, I do these things. All of them are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. In other words, there's nothing that we can offer up to God that says, see God, look how good I am. Romans chapter 3, into the New Testament, Romans 3 and verse 9 is also very descriptive. Romans 3 and verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, together they are become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we could go passage after passage in the Scriptures, seeing that it is our sin that separates us from God. It is our sin that condemns us, and that there's none of us that are good in the eyes of the Lord. Mankind is generally ignorant of that, of his true spiritual condition. Because if you ask most people, they would say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe there's somebody here today in your own heart and your mind. If somebody asked you that question, do you think you're a good person? In your mind, you'd be like, well, yeah, I think so. I'm pretty good because I don't do anything really bad compared to other people. That right there is an illustration of the ignorance of mankind concerning his condition. Mankind is ignorant, not only of his condition, but of something else. Because somebody might say, okay, why is that a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that man is ignorant concerning his condition? Here's why it's a big deal. Because mankind is also ignorant concerning the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 2, I want you to turn back there to Romans 2, just a page over. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, you know what? You're not any better than anybody else. You judge other people like, oh, I don't do as bad things as they do. He's talking to Jews concerning Gentiles here, but it's the same idea. The same idea that we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and there are people that are far worse than me, so yeah, they're bad, I'm not so bad. He says, you're inexcusable. You do the same things that you judge other people for. In verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment is not according to your standard or mine. God's judgment is according to his truth. God is the righteous judge, and he has the righteous standard. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest thou the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. What Paul is saying here is that what you're doing as you live day to day, what you are doing is piling up wrath upon wrath upon wrath upon wrath against yourself. And there's coming a day when the righteous judge is going to judge. And mankind is ignorant to the wrath of God. This is why it's a big deal. Mankind wants to take God and move him down onto our level. And there's a form of Christianity out there that just says God is love, and God is love. And yes, God is love. He absolutely is love. And God delights in mercy more than judgment. Yes, he does. But it's true that God will judge every sin. There was one time I was out soul winning, witnessing. I went to knocked on the door of this person's house, and there was three or four guys in there, and they're all sitting around having a beer and, you know, just enjoying themselves and whatever. And I introduced who I was and why I was there, and I wanted to talk to them about their spiritual condition and their soul and before the Lord. And in the group, you know, they were pretty comfortable because it was four against one in that situation. And they invited me in. And I just stepped inside. It was kind of on a porch area. And I just stepped inside and we got into this conversation about our spiritual condition before the Lord. And why that was a big deal and what it meant. And we began to talk about the judgment of God. And we began to talk about hell and the fire of God's judgment on our soul if we don't repent of our sin. And this one guy says in the group, he might have had a couple or a few or whatever. He was kind of laughing stuff off. He was kind of making jokes. And he's like, you know what? Hell, if we go there, that'll be fine because all my friends will be there and it'll just be a great big party. And I looked at him with a sorrowful soul. I said, friend, you don't know what you're saying. The Bible is very clear. I took him over to Luke chapter 16 with the rich man who partied it up with living in this life, but in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. And I read from the scriptures this man's response. How he was begging and crying for just a drop of water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And I said, this, friend, is what the Bible says. Your idea is something you've imagined or made up in your mind to possibly try to make yourself feel better about something. But the reality is, friend, there's torment, and this is the judgment of God. And I'm saying people are ignorant of this. Why is it a big deal to understand that my spiritual condition actually matters? Because of the judgment of God on sin. That's why it matters. Why is it important to preach repentance? Because of the judgment of God. That's why it matters. Mankind is ignorant of the wrath of God. We turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, people say, well, I don't like the fire and brimstone preachers. I understand that connotation. It can sound harsh. It can sound mean at times, and sometimes people can come across that way. I'm not trying to come across that way to you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Your spiritual condition matters because of the wrath of God. You can't pass off this life like it's no big deal. You can't go through life like you've got so much time in front of you. You can't bring God down to your standard so you feel better about the way that you live your life. Listen, we're all sinners. We're all under the judgment of God, and it matters because of the wrath of God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So Charlie Kirk tried to tell people, you need to repent of your sin. You need to put your faith in Christ so He'll save your soul. Save you from what? Save you from judgment. Mankind is ignorant of his own true condition. He's ignorant of the wrath of God. But here's something else. Mankind is ignorant of the brevity of life and what comes after. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 14, I'm going to ask you the question right now. I'll probably ask it again, but I want you to think about this. You're here today. I want you to think right now. Listen. If you were to die today, are you listening? Think. If you were to die today, where would your soul go? Imagine it. Today's the last day. Some of you are really young, teenagers. You could die today. Some of you are old. I feel like I'm getting old. You could die today. Tragedy happens. We've seen it this week. It comes in an instant. In a second, in a moment of time. Where would your soul go? James 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." What's the length of your life? Even if you live to be 100 years old, your life is still like a vapor. It's here for just a moment and then gone. It's trying to teach us something. Life is short. The brevity of life. Mankind is ignorant to the brevity of life. In that we live day to day as if there's a forever of tomorrows. There is a forever for your soul. But you don't have the luxury of a forever right now. You don't. Not when it comes to your soul. Not when it comes to your spiritual condition. If you're not saved, you need to understand this. This moment in time, right now, that God is giving you. He is calling your soul. He is calling you to repentance. He's calling you to save your soul, to save you from the judgment of God. You don't have the guarantee of tomorrow, because if you die today, tomorrow is too late. Are you listening, young people? It's important. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you hear what the Bible says? It's appointed unto men once to die, and what's coming after that is the judgment. Go to Proverbs 27 and verse 1. I'm belaboring this point, but I feel like the Lord is having me park right here. But somebody needs this. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Don't boast in the fact that you have tomorrow, because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Listen, I love Charlie Kirk and I love his testimony. I love that he's a Christian. He was a Christian. I love that he's in heaven with the Lord today. I love all of those things. I love that he proclaimed Jesus Christ. But I don't know. I kind of doubt that Charlie Kirk in that moment knew that he was going to go be with the Lord. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. He planned his day out for his event in Utah. He prepared. He did all the things that he needed to do. He was at his rally. There was all kinds of excitement in the air. There was good questions. He preached Jesus. I loved that. I loved it. It was amazing. I loved it. And in a moment, boom. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. That's why I ask you the question, if you died today, where would your soul go? Because it's a reality. It could be. You don't know. So all you have is right now. All you have is this moment where God is pulling, drawing at your soul. Mankind is ignorant of the brevity of life. That is short. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I don't want to get too far away from the thought of our text, but since the Lord wants somebody to hear this today. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Is your soul right with God? You say, well, yeah. How do you know? How do you know? Is it something that you just put together because you come to church or you want to, I want to have a relationship with God. No. How do you know your soul is right with God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you seen yourself as under the judgment of God and cried out for His mercy? Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve your judgment, but I want your mercy. Lord, save my soul. You're not a Christian because your parents are, or grandparents are, or great-grandparents were. You're not a Christian because you come to a Baptist church. Are you saved? You don't have tomorrow. Not a guarantee of it. If God wills and God allows it, praise the Lord, but you don't know what a day is going to bring for us. Go back to John chapter 16. I should probably move along here. Jesus tells his disciples some things that kind of perplexed them. They didn't really understand all that was going on. You get to verses 19 and down through verse 22. Jesus tells his disciples that there's going to be some sorrow, but there's going to be some joy that comes out of that sorrow. In verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew the disciples didn't really understand, and that they wanted to ask him what he was talking about. In verse 20, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He says the moment is soon coming when you're going to be very sorrowful. And that wouldn't happen. Jesus was going to be crucified. And it was going to send him kind of reeling. What just happened here? And he says, the moment's coming when you're going to be sorrowful, but the world will rejoice. Later, when you understand all of this and you see me again, all that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And you'll forget about the pain. And then in verse 21, he illustrates it. He talks about a woman with child that when she's in labor, there's sorrow and there's pain. But the moment she holds that baby in her arms, she forgets all the sorrow and there's joy. What he's talking about is that the crucifixion will soon happen. And you're going to be sorrowing. The world is going to be rejoicing, thinking that they won. You're going to weep. But the moment will also come when you won't weep anymore, because you'll see me and you'll understand. He's going to rise again. And he's going to show himself to the disciples. And they're for the joy in them. They're going to understand all that the Lord did. And here's the application. Listen, there is real reason to rejoice. Jesus died a horrible death. And as horrible as Jesus' death was, all of mankind should rejoice. And here's the reason why. Because on that day when Jesus shed his blood on that horrible cross, the payment for our sin was made that enables us to escape the wrath and judgment of God. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I don't want to glory in anything in this world. The thing I want to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ, The word glory, it means to boast. It means to take joy in. It means to rejoice. Why would Paul say, I want to rejoice in such a gruesome thing as the cross of Christ? Because something far greater than physical pain and physical cruelties of the cross happened that day. That day, Jesus, the Son of God, became the sacrifice for your sin. In Isaiah 53, go over to Isaiah 53 again with me. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at this. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. The Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was the sacrifice to pay for your sin and mine. Not for His sin, but for the sin of the whole world. Jesus had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God in Him. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Therefore, Jesus was the spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all who ever lived, all who ever will live, all our sins were focused and laid on one person, the Son of God. Jesus became sin for us, and it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It's important to understand your spiritual condition, that you're condemned before God, that you're a sinner. It's important to understand that, because God's wrath is going to be poured out on sin. But here's the blessing, here's the good news, that Jesus paid our sin debt. Jesus became the sacrifice, and by that, the righteous demands of a holy God on sin were met. Every sin. You know what sin is? Sin is the breaking of the law of God. That's what it is. By the way, there's no such thing as little sins and big sins in God's eyes. Not in God's economy. God is holy and righteous. He cannot even look on sin because His eyes are pure. Listen, all sin, telling a lie, even if you call it a little white lie, is breaking God's law. And every sin, every breaking of God's law, must receive a just recompense of reward. God would not be just if even one sin were to go unpunished. God's standard is not ours. We look at it, it's like, well, it's just a little white lie. It's really not that bad. It's not really hurting anyone. No. It's not through these eyes and standards that we judge sin. We cannot project our view of sin onto God. Say, a little white lie is not a big deal. Yes, it is in the eyes of God. There must be payment made for every sin, yours and mine. Sin demands to be punished. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages, what we earn for our sin, is death. And the Bible tells us that in those hours when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that the sky went dark. And in those hours of darkness, as Jesus hung on the cross, the wrath of God that is on your sin, God took and poured it out on His Son, and He bruised His Son, and He paid our sin debt with His blood so that we could be free. Jesus paid the full price for every man's sin. Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished. Matthew says that he cried with a loud voice, the work of redemption is done. There's nothing left to do. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you're saved. Grace means unmerited favor, unearned favor of God. There's nothing we can do and offer God that will bring about redemption for our soul. I don't have the time to finish this out in our text, and maybe we'll do it another time. But maybe this is really where the Lord wants me to bring it to a close. You've heard a lot this morning. And you may be here this morning and you're not saved. You might claim to be a Christian. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. How do you become a Christian? How do you become saved? How is that? You have to recognize your guilt before God. You have to recognize, I'm not a good person. I've never been a good person. I can't offer up to God anything that would persuade God that I'm a good person. I'm in trouble with God. You've got to recognize that. You've got to recognize that you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. The judgment of God is going to fall. We want justice in this world for bad things that are done, but we don't really understand that there's justice that needs to happen for my sin too. The justice that's going to happen is that God's going to pour out His wrath on sin. And the wages of sin is death. If you've never been saved, that's where you reside. And you don't have the guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. So today is the day that God is calling you to repentance. Today is the day that you need to recognize that you need to yield your will to God and repent and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, calling on the name of the Lord, and receive Him as your Savior. Don't be ignorant about your condition. Don't be ignorant about the wrath of God. Don't be ignorant about the brevity of life. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He can wash it white as snow. If that's you, the Lord is calling you, and I want to give you a chance to respond to the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm trusting that's where the Lord wanted me to quit today.